Morning will come from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Romans 3, 21 through 24. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This concludes the reading.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. If it were up to me, we could sing "In Christ Alone" every time we get together. That is a beautiful song, and one that is especially appropriate for the study we're going to embark upon this morning. No guilt in life, no fear in death. It's beautiful words. It's good to see everyone out. I know we all had an hour of our lives sucked away last night, and so we're probably all a little bit tired this morning, but it's good to see everyone out to join in and worship together this morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and before we begin with the lesson this morning, I'd like to read together verses 11 through 14 and ask you to just keep these verses in mind as we go through our study this morning. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. If I were to pose a question to you this morning and ask you to raise your hands — I'm not asking you to do that, it's hypothetical — if I were to ask you to raise your hands if you have ever lied, I imagine most, if not all, of the hands in this room would probably go up. But if I were to rephrase that question and ask you to raise your hand if you are a liar, I imagine a lot fewer hands would go up if I phrased the question that way. What we have done in the past, the mistakes that we've made, the decisions that we've made, don't have to define who we are today. And I'm extremely thankful, as I'm sure most of you are as well, for that fact. And while we understand and appreciate the distinctions between mistakes or even character flaws that have been present in our lives in the past and who we are today, there does seem to be a disconnect from time to time in the minds of Christians as to whether or not that same reasoning and that same line of thinking can be applied to sin. In fact, it's not at all uncommon to hear Christians who have been baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins to publicly or privately call themselves a sinner. I believe oftentimes that description comes as an act of humility. Perhaps even a sense of unworthiness. To be described as anything more than a sinner in the presence of God. But I'd like to challenge each of us this morning to consider the implications of thinking of ourselves, calling ourselves, referring to ourselves as sinners. Does it even matter? Is it that big of a deal? And what are we saying when, as Christians, we think of ourselves and call ourselves sinners? And I want to preface what I'm about to say with this. This is not in any way to give the impression that once we have been saved, we can and will never sin again. I don't want to leave you with the impression that Christians are somehow perfect in the sense that we never make mistakes. I want to be very careful about how we talk about this topic this morning. But I do want us to think about the value in seeing ourselves as God sees us. Many will turn to passages such as Romans 3 and verse 23 that was read for us just a moment ago. And they'll pull out that specific phrasing in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned. And they will point to that passage of Scripture and say, see, we are all just sinners. But similar to the important distinction between one who has lied and one who is a liar, the Holy Spirit was very purposeful about his wording when he inspired Paul to pen the words, all have sinned. The grammatical structure of that sentence, which I am in no way qualified to talk about, but the grammatical structure of that sentence would suggest to us that all have sinned, past, present, and future. And the effects of that sin will continue until something is done about it. Let me give you this example. If I were to use similar phrasing to say, I have broken a window, you will understand by the way that I've said that, that window will remain broken until it's fixed. And that the way that I've said that is in no way implying that I am going to continue to break further windows. I am saying there that I have broken a window, and it will remain broken until it is fixed. It is not an indication of future behavior. And just the same, the Holy Spirit here is not providing us with an inspired excuse or exception for future sin. In fact, this passage is very similar to Paul's proclamation in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 when he refers to himself as the chiefest of sinners, if you'll recall. But similarly, if we look at these passages of Scriptures as standalone passages, we are doing the Holy Spirit a disservice in the way that these have been written. The point of Romans 3:23 is not to be a defining statement. Its purpose is instead to level the playing field, to show that there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, and that all have likewise sinned. It levels the playing field so that the thought that was begun in verse number 21 can be concluded in verse number 24, where it says that all those who believe will be justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. When Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners in verse 15, the point of saying that is found in verse 16, where Paul says, however, for this reason, I have obtained mercy. These passages are not intended to confine us or define us as sinners. In fact, the exact opposite is true. They are, in fact, a beautiful, beautiful illustration of God's amazing grace that has been extended to those who have sinned, and as an extension of that, our opportunity to never again be viewed as sinners. I want to dig deeper into that idea this morning. What is the implication of referring to an adopted child of God as a sinner? After all, I have sinned. And I'm fairly confident that you have sinned as well. And I will admit to you that after becoming a Christian, I have sinned. And for those of you who are Christians, I'm assuming you most likely have as well. So shouldn't we be required to own that title as sinner? In order to properly engage any conversation about sin, we're going to have to begin and define that conversation by first talking about Christ. Because after all, if you take Christ out of this conversation, it's all a moot point anyway, right? Because if you remove Christ from the conversation of sin, then all of us are on a collision course with the eternal death that accompanies sin. But look with me in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I want to read verses 8 and 9 with you. And as we do so, I want you to think about this question. What was Christ's purpose for dying on the cross? Why did Christ leave heaven? Why did he come to earth? And why did he suffer the cruel death that he did? Read with me beginning in verse number 8 of Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If he died to save us, if he died to spare us from wrath, then that implies that we were previously subject to a justifiable punishment. And after his death, and because of his death, we are no longer subject to that punishment. It's important to note that similar to the phrasing that we saw in Romans 3 and verse 23, the Holy Spirit again refers to our time as a sinner in the past tense. Did you catch that? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we have now been justified. There's no arguing or denying the fact that we have all been sinners. There's no arguing or denying the fact that we have all been subject to the eternal consequences and punishment that comes with that. But thanks be to God, Christ died to change all of that. Christ came to this earth for the express purpose of changing all of that. Before Christ's sacrifice, Galatians chapter 3 explains to us that we were, in fact, being confined under sin. And if you will, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Read with me, beginning in verse number 21 of Galatians 3. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We were absolutely sinners, and without Christ's sacrifice, we would absolutely still be sinners. And with that, staring the consequence of that sin in the face with no hope. In Colossians chapter 1, read with me just a couple of verses from Colossians chapter 1. And as we do so, I want you to pick up on the description of those who are sinners. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Those who are in sin are alienated from Christ. Those who are sinners are enemies of Christ. As often as I can, I like to use analogies when teaching or preaching, because at least in my mind, it helps make things more real. But this is a very difficult topic to analogize. It's difficult because our world and our minds operate on a perception of fairness. For example, if someone is convicted of a serious crime by a court of law, in our society, they will serve what has been deemed a fair prison sentence for that crime. However, if while they are serving that prison sentence, new evidence surfaces that proves they were innocent all along, then their sentence is commuted and their slate is wiped clean of any charges, because that's the fair thing to do. But God's grace is not fair. Because we were guilty. We were guilty. And yet, our sentence was commuted and our slates wiped clean. Our world doesn't operate that way. And it's because of that that we are oftentimes left with this sense of unworthiness and even a sense of guilt when we begin to contemplate our sins and what God has done for us. And that feeling of unworthiness and that feeling of guilt leads us to apprehension when it comes to facing the very unfair reality of what God's grace has done for us. The good news is that as Christians, as adopted children of God, we aren't enemies of His any longer. And similarly, He has made it so that we aren't sinners anymore either. So then if we're not sinners, what are we? As children of God, what are we? How does God see us? What does God call us? In the passage we read just a moment ago from Colossians chapter 1 in verse 21 and 22, he refers to us there as holy, blameless, and above reproach. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, which we also read a moment ago, do you remember what we were called there? We are justified. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. Listen for how God's children are described. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In the eyes of God, we are accepted. In the eyes of God, we have been redeemed. In the eyes of God, we have been forgiven. passage we read at the beginning of the lesson from Colossians chapter 2. The phrase that sticks out to me in that passage, I read from the New King James, but I actually prefer the translation, the New American Standard, in which it says there that our certificate of debt has been canceled. That's how God sees his children. And all of this has absolutely nothing to do with how many good deeds we can rack up in our lifetime. It has nothing to do with the number of sins we have committed, and it has nothing to do with the world's perception of the severity of those sins, but it has everything to do with the fact that while we were under bondage from those sins, Jesus Christ died for us. And as our perfect sacrifice, you and I unfairly have the opportunity to never again have to be classified as a sinner in the eyes of our Savior. We never again have to have an irrational fear of the consequence of sin. And we can instead replace that with an unwavering confidence in the salvation that God has offered us. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. We can replace uncertainty, and we can replace anxiousness with joy and hope and peace, knowing that we have been forgiven. Our sins have been erased, and our record is clean. As Christians, we can take great comfort in knowing this, in knowing that because we have come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, that we now have an advocate on our side. That if we do sin, we have the opportunity to ask our Savior to forgive us and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will. But not only should we take great comfort in knowing this, but we also need to be effectively using this story to show others the great change that is freely being extended and offered to them as well. That they too have the opportunity to accept the grace that God is extending and to be baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of their sins, so that they too can know that they are blameless. So that they too can experience the feeling of standing before God, the creator of the universe, justified. Instead of trying to put ourselves on equal footing with the world by feeling unworthy of God's grace and thinking of ourselves as sinners, let's instead show the world the joy and the freedom that we are experiencing through the unfair, the undeserved, and the unmatched love of our Savior. If you've become a child of God through baptism, and you've experienced, you've felt the wonderful gifts of God's grace that we've been talking about this morning, but you have allowed sin to creep back into your life, you have continued to define yourself presently as a sinner, and you're not living a life worthy of your calling, as Paul described it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, you have the opportunity to repent of those sins. You have the opportunity to turn back to God, to ask Him to take those sins away and to remember them no more, and have confidence that it will be done. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We want to encourage you to do that this morning. To leave here once again holy, blameless, and justified in the eyes of your Creator. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to say the following as kindly, but as plainly as I can. You are a sinner. You have not been forgiven. You have not been justified. That certificate of debt is still yours. But the greatest and most encouraging thing that I can think of to say is all of these things that you see on the screen, you can be right now. God is constantly extending and pleading with you the invitation to come to Him, to become a child of His through baptism, to have those sins wiped away, and to know that nothing can ever pluck you from His hand. Christ died for you while you were a sinner so that you can be forgiven. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation of Christ to become a child of His, we want to encourage you to come to the front and let us know that while we stand and sing.